All right. I love church, and that's a good thing since I work here. And it would be horrible, huh, to be a pastor and go, God, I hate those people. All right, hey, we're going to continue on with our series, Lessons from the Hill. If you guys were here at 11 last week, you obviously didn't hear a message. The message is on the, you can get it on your app on the phone, or you can go to a website and get it. It's an important message because it talks about being persecuted for your faith. And just in a nutshell, what Jesus was saying, that if you follow me, if you are like me, you will be persecuted. And the word persecuted simply, you know, we always think of like martyrdom. Martyrdom is martyrdom. Persecuted means pushed to the side, little regard. You know, if you are like Jesus, if you get into the mess of people's life, you know, what do most people do? When they start to make money, they move away from the messy people. They move to better neighborhoods. They move to places where they can isolate and insulate there. That's the way of the world. Jesus did the opposite. He went and hung out and healed and helped and delivered the hurting people. And he suffered for that. And I remember Teresa's dad telling me many times, why do you hang out with those people and you don't make any money at it? He just didn't get it. He wasn't against me. He just thought it was weird that why would anyone do something like that? It just doesn't make sense. Well, if you do what Jesus did, you'll get that kind of response at some level. It'll become worthy. The beautiful thing is he says, listen, rejoice in that day because yours is the kingdom of God. You are literally living the kingdom life. And so I brag on you guys all the time. I'm so happy we have a church that believes in being in the mix of people, even sometimes when we don't really necessarily connect with them. So for these last 4 weeks, we've been going through the Gospel of Luke as he recorded four blessings. But Luke wasn't an eyewitness of this. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke years after the death of Jesus and the resurrection. And he wrote it, he had a mind that said, he was a historian and he was a doctor. That's why his gospel contains so many miracles. But he wanted to leave a record of what took place. So Luke went and interviewed all the major players that were involved with Jesus during his life on earth so that he could record accurately what took place. Well, he recorded four blessings. Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, also recorded this incident with Jesus, the lesson from the hill after Jesus had picked his 12 apostles out of all the disciples. Matthew actually sat and listened to Jesus teach on these things. So he has a couple other blessings, and those are the ones we're going to look at to this week and next week. The other two blessings that Luke doesn't really mention. And so that's what we're going to dive into today. Now, just for a little bit of background, the story is Jesus had been ministering for about a year. He had ministered mainly by himself. And in that ministry, he had gathered lots of disciples. And then one day he went up to the mountain and prayed and stayed there all night and then came down and picked 12 of them, or actually called up 12 of them to be with him and said, you guys are going to be the tip of the spear of the introduction of the kingdom of God into this earth. So just imagine a spear coming down from heaven, landing on the earth on that little mountain, and that was going to be the establishing of the kingdom of God. You and I are many arrows later in the journey, and we are the tip of the spear in our generation. There's nobody else in our generation to bring the gospel to the people in the world we live in than us. We are the ones. It isn't just for us to know about. It's for us to be a blessing to others. So we looked at those four things, and then Jesus went on to say to Matthew and the other disciples there, in Matthew 7:7, we pick up the continuing story of the Beatitudes. Anybody ever heard the word Beatitudes? Anybody know what that means? It means happy. Yeah, it means blessed. It's a Latin word. So when we hear of the Beatitudes, it's talking of this, and the Beatitudes is simply a Latin word that means happy or blessed. So Jesus started out this with bless, and he says this in Matthew 7:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. First of all, we need to understand, what is mercy? Now, Jesus lived in a time where there wasn't mercy. There was the religious laws, you were either following them or you weren't. There was the Roman law, you either followed it or you got your just desserts. Mercy was not a common thing, and it isn't today either. So what does mercy mean? Mercy is this. Mercy is not punishing someone whom it is within one's power to punish. Mercy is when I have the power to punish someone for wronging me, and I choose not to do it. You know, oftentimes in marriages, you know what takes place? Lots of punishment. One of the spouses gets hurt, and they punish the other one. Anybody ever heard of the silent treatment? Oftentimes, we don't even tell them what we're punishing them for. They should know. And when I'm done punishing you, I'll let you know. Mercy is when you have the power to punish for wrong and you don't do it. And it isn't mercy to say, I'm being merciful to you right now. You deserve severe punishing, but in my magnificence and benevolence, I choose, I pardon you. How many saw Schindler's List when he said, I pardon you? And he did. Well, those that saw it get it, but that just came to me right now. It wasn't on my notes, but I'll make a mental check not to use it again. So sometimes we confuse grace and mercy. They are two different things. As I said to you, to summarize it, mercy is not being punished as someone deserves. They deserve to be punished. They transgressed some rule, law, and they didn't get the punishment. Grace is blessing someone despite the fact that they do not deserve it. Mercy says, you did wrong, I'm not going to hold you to it. Grace says, you don't deserve this, but I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to bless your life. See, God is merciful and he's graceful. That's why scripture says it rains on the just and the unjust. That's God's grace. He gives to those who deserve it. He gives to those who don't deserve it. There is lots of us in here that are sitting here today because we did not get. One of the reasons I am, I did not go to prison. I know many of us a number of us in here have, and I'll point you out. Let me see. I know a number of us have gone to prison, and a number of us should have. But for whatever reason, God gave us mercy, and it didn't happen. And then all of us have received grace. Things should have happened that, we did not deserve to come out of this or to come out of that and to prosper in something that we're prospering. We don't deserve it. But yet God shows grace. So there is the difference. What is it again? Mercy is not being punished as someone deserves. Grace is blessing someone despite the fact they don't deserve it. One's letting them go. One's letting them go and helping them. So, another aspect of mercy is that it's reciprocal. He said, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. It's a big deal. Some people have said to me, Joe, guy, you're so merciful to people. You're so merciful. It's like, yeah, I need mercy. I need so much mercy. Why would I not give it? So I can get judgment for my stuff? No. Mercy isn't saying something's okay. It's acknowledging that it's not, but I'm not going to hold it against you. I'm not going to punish you for it. And in the Bible, mercy is given to us in positive terms. You deserve this, but you're going to get this. Because there's a negative aspect of mercy where you do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I am going to treat you like I don't want to, like I want you to treat me. So I'm doing this for a different reason. Mercy says, I am going to let you off the hook simply because I'm going to let you off the hook. Because you mess up and I mess up. So Jesus now has been sharing this for about 2 years. He's been going around with his disciples now, sharing the message of forgiveness, the message of mercy, the message of hanging out with sinners and not condoning their sin but loving them, the healings and doing all this stuff. Well, for Jesus' first 2 years, remember, he's a year into his ministry, calls his disciples. Then for the next year, they call it the year of his popularity. Everybody loved him. He was amazing. But then the Pharisees and the religious leaders started to hate him because he was coming against their domain. He was coming against their structure of religion. And they were against him for that. And he was calling himself a rabbi. And they were saying, well, what school did you go to? He didn't really go to a school. Who taught you? You're not one of us. And then he was talking against them. It just became a big problem. So what happened is the last feast before Jesus went to the cross was called the Feast of Tabernacles. It happens in the fall, and if you were a male that was healthy or a female, is the air on? I know, that was like, see, that's ADD right there. It's like, squirrel! It'd be awesome if somebody checked that air. Can you feel it blowing? Can you come up here and fan me, Jason? Okay. So, the second year, Jesus is gaining popularity. Towards the end of the third year, he goes to Jerusalem, but he goes undercover because they have been plotting, the religious leaders, to kill him. But he's a good Jew. So he has to go to the Feast of Tabernacles, also called the Feast of Ingathering. It's a harvest time, and it commemorates the Jews being delivered from the Egyptians, and for 40 years they tabernacle. Tabernacle means a movable structure, tent, basically. They lived for 40 years moving everywhere, that God would have a move while they journeyed to the land of milk and honey, which was Israel. So they celebrated this. And many of us have tabernacled. We've traveled in different circles. We've ran here, ran there. We tried to find a place to live until God finds us, and then he begins to settle us in our own skin and into what his plan is. So the Israelites, now they go to Jerusalem, which has a permanent structure, a temple that they can worship at. They have entered the land, even though the Romans now occupy it and control them. That was their land. So they would celebrate where God had taken them from and given them their own place. And then they would celebrate the harvest, because after summer, the product, all the agricultural stuff can be harvested. So there was a big, big deal. Jesus was sneaking in here and going to the temple and then teaching. The Feast of Tabernacles is an 8-day feast. They believe this incident that I'm going to tell you about is about 4 days in, and it was actually a Sabbath. It was on a Saturday. So Jesus, as his practice, would sneak in, and he'd sit at the temple, and he'd start to teach. And then all of a sudden, he's disturbed by these religious leaders who bring in a woman caught in adultery. Now remember, Jesus had been talking about mercy, giving people what they don't deserve. So these guys, it tells us here, want to trap Jesus, and they want to set him up. And so we're going to be looking at how does that work when someone's guilty. So here's what happens. We'll pick up the story. You guys with me on this? Okay. John 8:2. Okay, at dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts. So he came at just at the rising of the sun. He had been sleeping every night in the Mount of Olives. He would travel down and enter into the city, go to the temple and start teaching. Where all the people gathered around him and he sat down to teach them. In those days, the rabbi, the teacher would sit, the students would stand. We do it opposite kind of in church, where you guys all sit and the teacher stands. But in those days, the teacher stands. So he'd sit probably on the stairs somewhere right by the dirt and he'd start teaching. Bunch of people were coming, meeting him there. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. And they made her stand before the group, so they totally humiliated her. And said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. They were setting Jesus up for a trap. One is they knew he had talked about mercy, talked about grace, talked about forgiveness. Two, this woman was caught in adultery. In Leviticus 20, it says this. If a man, which is what the law of Moses, if a man commits adultery with another man's wife, with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress are to be put to death. And the typical death was stoning. So first of all, they didn't bring the man in, which is a setup. They tricked this woman. They were complicit in her crime, which made them partners in the whole adultery thing. They set her up because the male and the female were to be put to death for committing adultery. So the law of Moses says that. Jesus said he was a rabbi. Jesus also said we should obey God's word. But he also taught we need to have mercy and forgiveness. So they drag her in and they say, "Listen, what are you going to do about this? What do you say?" Why? Because they were looking to prove that he didn't follow the Jewish law, or that if he does let her go, well, if he lets her go, he's breaking the Jewish law. If he kills her, he's in trouble with the Roman government. Because when the Romans took over, they took away corporal punishment from the Jews. They could no longer kill. That's why when they took Jesus 6 months later and took him before Pilate, the Jews said, "We can't put a man to death. Only you guys can do it." So they couldn't put, Jesus couldn't put it and put anybody or proclaim them to be killed. He would be violating Roman law. So they put him in a trick bag. Any decision he made would be the wrong decision. Now, this is the other thing. There were temple guards around. During this massive amount of people, the Roman government sanctioned a police force, a temple police force, to be able to carry out Roman law and protect the temple and protect all that was going on there and have rights to protect the Jewish laws within the temple. So these guards stood there. If they were to hear Jesus say, "You don't have to follow Roman law, stone her," they would arrest him immediately and he would be up for a violator of the law. So Jesus was in a trick bag. They put him in it because they were looking for a reason to discredit him. He talked about forgiveness, but if he forgives, that violates the law. But if he violates the law and says she needs stone, then the Romans are going to get him. He is in a... Anybody ever try to put somebody, or ever anybody ever been in a trick bag where you're in a, every decision's a bad one? So what does Jesus do? Well, in verse 6, it tells us this. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. And while he's writing, they keep questioning him. Get the picture. In Jewish traditional Sabbath rules, you were not allowed to write two letters. If you wrote two letters, that was considered work. But if you wrote in the dirt, which is really the dust, that is not a violation of Jewish law. So what does Jesus do? He gets down, he clears up the dust, and he starts to write with his finger in the dust. While he is doing that, They keep hammering him with the scenario. What is your decision? What are you going to say? What are you going to do? It says, in verse 7, when they kept questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, but before he said this, John, who is writing this, was also an eyewitness. He knew, along with the other disciples, what Jesus wrote. He saw it. They did not record this. But church history and church tradition tells us what was going on there. And this is what was going on there. Jesus looked at her accusers, was writing their name, and there are actual names that the Orthodox Church keeps of the accusers, started writing their names and their sins deserving of death. For one guy, he wrote, he struck his father. According to Old Testament rules, striking your parent is worthy of death. Another one had stolen from the treasury of the temple, worthy of death. Another one had committed adultery with his brother's wife, worthy of death. And on he wrote. There was like 5 or 6 names listed. I didn't actually go through, and I'm not telling you the names because I can't even pronounce them, but there's a record there. Why did the Gospels not record that? I believe God showed mercy to those guys. They drug that woman out and shamed her in front of everybody, humiliated her. Jesus demonstrated his heart by showing them mercy and writing it on something that could be erased. He could move his hand over it. Even in their crime, he showed mercy to them. But a couple months later, he speaks about these guys, and this is what he says in Matthew. Oh, where is it? In Matthew 23:27, he says, woe to you. Is that up there? Woe to you, teachers of the law, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside. Oh, you do all the acts that make you look good on the outside. But inside, you are full of the bones of the dead. In other words, you deserve to die. He knew about them. And he said this, and everything unclean. So as these guys want him to judge this woman, he writes in the dust all the sins that they're worthy to die for. Then it says he stands, and where we go back to John 8, it says he straightened up and he said to them, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to cast a stone at her. This is where it gets a little iffy. Because oftentimes as Christians we're told, you know, we have this conundrum. We see bad things, but it seems like Scripture tells us not to judge people. No, let me clarify what he's saying to these guys. When he says not without sin, he is speaking of the same sin they're accusing her of. Make sure when you accuse somebody, you're not doing the same thing. In fact, a little bit later in Matthew 7, which is a continuation of this Lessons from the Hill, Jesus speaks to these guys and he says this. He says in Matthew 7:1, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and the measure you use will be measured to you. And this is where we have the clarification. He says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Huge statement. What is huge about that? A plank and sawdust are made of the same thing. He says, why do you judge your brother when you have the same piece of wood in your eye, except it's a plank? And you're willing to judge him with the speck of sawdust. First, he says, get the plank out of your own eye. So it isn't about calling something wrong. It's about calling what someone doing wrong while you do the same thing. Why does God then want us to get the plank out of our own eye before we help somebody else get sawdust out of theirs? Because listen, when you're taking a plank out of your eye, you know how hard that is. You know how difficult that is. You know how you're prone to hurt and miss and get it and pick it back up and jam it in the other eye. You know how troubling it is to deal with an issue. He says, when you deal with that plank, then you will know how to effectively help someone else get the dust, same issue, out of their eye. Does everybody follow that? It's a big deal. Why? Because you'll have mercy on them. You understand how hard it is, how prone people are to fall back. You understand why? Because you've experienced it. You understand what it means to be free, like we were singing today, and find yourself locked up again. You get it. So how will you deal with that person? You will deal with them with great mercy. You will deal with them with great grace. Because why? That's how the kingdom of God deals with you. And we are to deal that way with others. But see, if I don't deal with my own stuff, it's so easy to take a snapshot of your life and make a big decision out of a behavior. See, God has the whole reel of your life. He knows what that snapshot's connected to and all the film that led up to that. He knows everything, yet he shows mercy. That's why we're told in Scripture, let God be the final judge. He knows how to deal with the weak and the broken. We are all in it ourselves. And when we think we got our act together, that's a pride issue. When we think we're not like these people, if I had a dollar for every time I've heard that statement, I'm not like those people. Hell yes, you are. How can you not be? You're a human being. Well, I mean, I didn't do what they did. So? Of course you're like them. I don't connect with them. Well, connect! It's not like a secret. What's your dirt in the sand written? Share that. Well, no, hell no, I don't want to be judged. As you judge. See, I'm not like them as a judgment. Well, then share how you're like them. Well, I'm fearful of being judged. That's how you're like them. So Jesus writes this stuff in the sand. He stands up. Those guys can look at it. The apostles were sitting right next to him. They saw what was being written. It's a great act of mercy, man. He doesn't put us on blast. That's why God hates gossip. He goes, really? I don't put you on blast. And you're blasting people? Nobody likes to be put on blast. So this is what Jesus does. After he says that, it says in verse 8 that he stooped down and wrote on the ground again. What did he write this time? Well, tradition tells us this, that he wrote Jeremiah 17:13. And it goes like this. Lord, you are the hope of Israel. All who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water. Jesus wrote down, I'm the living water. This is your stuff in the dust. You know what the beauty of it is? You can take water and anything written in dust, you can erase it. It's no longer there. You know what Scripture always refers to sin as dirt? That's why he says he washes away our sin. He says, listen, those who won't come to the Lord, the hope of Israel, to wash away their dirt and turn from that, he says, oh my God, their dirt, there it's still written in. See, that's the beautiful thing. When we leave this planet, all of our dirt stays on the planet. That's why we're free, finally free. All the dirt is off because we are like kids. We'll go get dirty again. So he says this to them, and what do they do? It says in verse 9, at this, when they saw that, those who heard began to go away one at a time. They rejected being cleaned. The older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. I don't know what kind of clothes she had. I don't know why she's still standing there. And Jesus looks at her. He says he straightened up, which means he stood up. He had been writing this. He looked up and he stood, and she's standing there and goes, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you. I show you mercy. Jesus said, go now and leave your life of sin. Go and live differently. I give you grace to go live differently. Tradition also tells us this became one of Jesus's the women who followed him. Then you know what Jesus did? On the last day of the feast, John 7:37 tells us what he did. It says, on the last and greatest day, the eighth day, this was probably around the fourth when all this took place with the woman on a Sabbath. So when Jesus wrote in the dirt, he said, I know your rules. I know what you guys say about writing. I know your traditions. 3 days later, he keeps coming. And then on the last and greatest day, he stands up at the temple. This is how bold he is. And he says this, on the last and greatest day of the feast, of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said. What Scripture? Jeremiah 17:13. Rivers of living water will flow from within them. Not only will their sins be wiped away, they will be given life inside of them. And God himself, we're standing at a temple, Jesus says. God himself will indwell them. And Peter and Paul, both as they write years later, say, we are the temple of God. Why? Because God lives in us. Jesus was setting up that scenario. It says, look, and rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit whom he would... from whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Why would they be later to receive it? Because Jesus first had to be poured out to wipe the dirt of their sins away, to wipe the dust away. And once that was done, then the resurrection, he could fill them with the Spirit, the living water, and they would become the walking tabernacle. You guys who have Jesus are the walking tabernacles. You are the tabernacle of God. In every place you go to, you bring God with you. He says, don't judge people. Don't judge them while you do the same thing. James says this, have mercy on others. Because those who don't, they will be shown no mercy. So if you're dealing with, and this is the cool thing about mercy, it's reciprocal. Because when you give mercy, when you know what it's like to struggle and you help people in their struggle and you have mercy on them, you don't judge them for that. When your time comes, when you feel shamed, they will not judge you either. They will not judge you. And the greatest example I have of that is when my son died. You know, you feel so guilty, so shameful, so like you blew it as a parent. You cannot lose a kid without feeling like you blew it. And, you had a hand in that. And no matter how old they are, there is just that thing. You guys, not necessarily you sitting here, some of you are new, but the people that were there showed us such mercy. And you know what? It was so weird because some of the other people didn't. Some people said, you know, wrapped us up and you know, comforted us and that. And then other people left the church and said, we don't want to be around, you know, if you, if you're a godly man. We got a letter just a couple weeks ago telling us we should step down because we couldn't control our family. And, you know, but this is the thing. They'll get theirs. Because it's reciprocal. It's reciprocal. You don't, in their time, whatever, and this is the thing. See, when I got that letter, I just knew that that's a hurting person right there. That is a wound. You know, they're just hurting, man. They are, and hurt people hurt people. So I don't, you know, it is what it is, and that's the way it goes. But I had mercy on her. Because this is the beautiful thing. Just because you're judged doesn't mean you have to judge. That's probably far more attractive as a child of God than revenge. When you get hurt, I showed her mercy. I know it's a her. I don't know who, but I know it's her because I can tell by the writing. And I examined it, and she's getting a DNA thing on the stamp, so we're all good. That's why if you ever send those kinds of letters, you want someone else to lick them. It's all about knowing the game, people. Hey, this is the deal. We are to be mercy givers because we need mercy. We are to be. It doesn't mean we say wrong is okay. We just understand that people in the real movie reel of their life do what they do because of stuff. And so God gets the ultimate judgment. The rest of us, any snapshot could say one thing. You take a snapshot of me studying the Bible at home, you think, wow, man of God. You take a snapshot of me on the freeway, you say, wow, heathen. And you too, in different areas. All right, can we stand up? How many know this? You need mercy. How many know that we are called to give mercy? Why? Because we know it's hard for people. It's hard for them to come out. We have been called to be like Jesus. Jesus gets in the mess with people. He is willing to journey with them as they journey in life. He has given us the Holy Spirit to walk with us as we journey. The Holy Spirit knows everything about you. There is no secret you have with the Holy Spirit. He lives in you. And you know what the bummer is? He knows what you think. I know, that's scary. So everybody say, have mercy on me, because I have stinking thinking. Sometimes I act out on it, and I know other people do too. God, wash me clean. Keep the dirt at a minimum in my life. Keep washing me, God. And as you deal with other people, I will be merciful because I need mercy. And I will give them mercy in their time of need because I need mercy in my time of need. Help us to be a community, God. Help us to be family, God. In my own personal family and in my extended family. Let me represent you. Let me be known as a mercy giver for your glory and a blessing to others, because mercy triumphs over judgment. It is far more powerful in changing a life than any kind of judgment. So I thank you for that, God. And all God's kids said? God bless you guys. Have a great day.